Acts 16, starting from verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a former city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Then you look at verse 35 of that same chapter. Verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent to the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Turn now to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Looking at the first two verses of chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, starting from verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As promised, we are coming to a new series of studies on Paul's epistle to the Philippians. This morning we want to engage in the introduction to this epistle. It is a short epistle. It is called an epistle. It is a short letter. But we need to have an introduction to appreciate the things that are written in this epistle. And don't ever make the mistake of thinking that the introduction is not important. We are too impatient. We want to rush in to enjoy the substance. And we will find that our enjoyment is not so good if we are not introduced properly to the book. And the introduction is based on the first two verses of the epistle. And therefore, we are actually expounding the two verses, which means we are expounding part of the epistle. So we are actually hearing what this epistle is saying to us. We are not introducing anything that is unconnected with this passage. This passage is relevant to us for the appreciation of the subsequent content. There was this story, a real life story, of a number of young men who sat for a test to be selected to become inspectors in the police force. And everyone was answering the question, see? And then there were about 100 questions, and then round about question number 40. The question is, if you have come up to this point, please ignore the previous questions. You don't have to answer the previous question. Just jump straight to question number 50 onwards, you see. Now, people were so upset, you know. If I had known, I would not have wasted time answering the first 40 questions, you see. Now, later the police officer explained, you see. Before you started answering the question, you should look, see how many questions there are, scan through, see what is expected. And here is printed in bold letters clearly, if you have come to this point, ignore all the previous questions, you see. So you are not very observant. First lesson, to be observant, to scan the surrounding, to look at the picture as a whole before you come to the details. See? So here, this is an example. We want to introduce ourselves to the epistle before we come to the details. Otherwise, you miss a lot of the things that are said. You might come to the details, but you might not appreciate what is being said fully. So let us understand that this is one of four so-called prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. What happened was that the Apostle Paul engaged in four missionary journeys. In the old days, Bible scholars say he made three missionary journeys, but more and more people are adopting the view that there are four missionary journeys. In the past, the third and the fourth are combined together as one, but today people see it as separate. So in the first missionary journey, Paul was sent out with Barnabas from the local church in Antioch in Syria, and then they traveled around to win souls to Christ, and they knew that the Great Commission was not just winning souls for Christ. You must baptize these converted people and covenant them together to form into local churches. Then they would travel on and do the same, travel on and do the same. Then on the way back, they will visit these churches that have been planted. So that was the first missionary journey. Then there was a second missionary journey. He went out again visiting those old churches, and this time he ventured off further afield and planted other churches. Then on the way back, he would visit those churches again. See? And in that way, with time, he found that some individuals in the churches that were planted were mature enough through teaching and through writing and through sending his assistants such as Timothy and Titus to visit these churches. He was able to build up their understanding of the truth. And then, seeing they were mature believers, he appointed them as elders of the various churches. That was Paul's approach, Paul's method. Now, in the second missionary journey, which was around about the year 50 to 52 AD, the Apostle Paul arrived at this city called Philippi. And there he planted a church. He started a church there. And in Acts chapter 16, we read of how the church in Philippi was started. We will say more in a moment. But what we want to take note of is that the church in Philippi was started in the year AD 51, roughly. When Paul wrote this epistle to the church in Philippi, it was round about the year AD 61. So 10 years have passed since the church was first started. And Paul wrote this epistle to the church in Philippi at round about the same time he wrote three other epistles. Together, these four are known as the prison epistles of Paul. Why do we say that these are his prison epistles, prison letters? It was because in the third missionary journey, he was returning to Jerusalem, and from there, after celebrating the Passover, he was going to go north to return to his home church in Antioch to give a report of the missionary journey like what he did before. But as he traveled back, the Holy Spirit revealed to himself so that he knew, Paul knew that he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem. And Paul knew that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted him to be taken to Rome to bear witness there. So along the way, when a man called Agabus prophesied that Paul was going to be arrested, see, they drew the wrong conclusion. Therefore, he should not go to Jerusalem. But Paul said, I already knew that I was going to be arrested, and it is God's will that I should go to Rome to preach there. So when he arrived in Jerusalem, true enough, he was arrested, and then he was in prison for quite a lengthy time, and put in Caesarea when the Jews tried to kill him. And finally he appealed to Caesar, and so he was taken to the emperor, the Roman emperor in Rome. And in Acts chapter 28, we read of how he was given considerable freedom while waiting for the verdict. He has been taken in and out to face Caesar a number of times. So he's waiting for the decision whether he would be released or he would continue to be in prison. And he was quite confident he was going to be released. So while waiting for the verdict, he had written these four epistles. One to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and to Philemon, who is an individual in the church at Colossae. So Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And Philemon was a leader of the church in Colossae. So altogether, four prison epistles. So when was Philippians written? Round about AD 61, 10 years after the church in Philippi was planted. For a church to have existed for 10 years, we say 10 years is actually long or short time. It depends on how you see it, and it depends on whether progress has been made. See? Now, idle people, people who have nothing to do, will have difficulty killing time. See? So time will go slowly. Busy people with so many responsibilities, this must be done by what date, and that must be done by what date, and this needs to be done, and that needs to be done. You see, such people find 10 years a very short time. See? How long has this church been in existence? This is your homework. Find out after the service. How long have we been existed here? And is that long or is that short? How long have the Reformed Baptists been in this country? Determine whether this is long or short. Now, whatever it is, the important thing to note is that in 10 years, if nothing was done to serve the Lord, nothing would have been accomplished. But the church in Philippi had been living up to the name of being Christians. They were followers of Jesus Christ. And therefore, their lives were such that they manifested forth their faith. And along the way, the gospel has spread. And the church has stabilized, and many things were being done. They were not just focusing on themselves. They were even concerned for missions, wider missions. You say, how can a new church like that, they were involved in mission? Of course, guided by Paul, they were involved in missions. And so when Paul was in prison, they sent one of their men, Epaphroditus, to bring a gift to Paul. See? So you can imagine that the journey might take some time. So they could not bake a cake. By the time the cake arrives, it would have become moldy. So what would they do? Perhaps some preserved meat or some other fruits that have been preserved, and ask him to bring along. And some clothing. Perhaps he might not have a winter coat, so somebody might offer a winter coat. And then a suitcase perhaps, a bag of some kind. But more importantly, the church say, it's more useful, bring this sum of money to him. So they have this concern for Paul. And that roughly is the background to the church and the epistle. So what may we learn out of this introduction? We are going to learn the necessity of maintaining a vibrant Christian life in the face of pressures from the world. The church in Philippi was under pressure, see? Pressure from various angles. We are going to see some of this as we proceed to consider the two first verses of the epistle. So there were pressures just like we face today. And you might think that, you know, they were how many centuries ago? Surely you can't say that it's the same. But you see, human nature has not changed. Human society basically is the same. If we faced with corruption in high places, in those days there was corruption in high places. If the people were unreasonable, people are unreasonable today, they were unreasonable in those days. And if anything, we have advantages that they did not have. We have handphones to communicate quickly, for example. We have good highways, for example. See? But the point is that the basic thing remains the same. There was always pressure to conform to society, pressure from family members who are still unconverted. Then there are certain things that is more, in a sense, voluntary. It comes to us as temptations to us. Are we going to deny ourselves for Christ, or are we going to give in to the pleasures of our flesh? So these were things that have to be faced. So the church in Philippi had been able to keep themselves vibrant spiritually. And for the church to be kept vibrant, we don't look only at the leadership. The leaders must lead the church well. But we must understand also the individuals were involved. Otherwise, you can't say have your head where you can think very clearly, and then your arm is rotting away, and your one foot is limping away. So, you know, however active your mind is, leading the whole body, you discover with an arm that is hurt and a leg that is limping, you discover you can't move much. You can't say overall that person is a healthy person. So the question is our church a spiritually healthy church? Don't say, you know, because the leaders are not vibrant spiritually, and therefore the church is not vibrant. You must understand that it involves everyone, and everyone's has a role to play, and in some ways or other, we affect the life of the church. Think again, using another picture. Think of the same thing, we're using another picture. Here is the shepherd leading the flock, see? And you know that sheep are known for their hair. We don't like to use that word, but it's for their stupidity. Okay? Then along the way, they need a lot of care. So as a shepherd, you're driving the whole flock along. You say, okay, we have been grazing here. Now the sun is setting, we must go home. So as you lead the flock along, you discover some sheep say, wait, I want still to eat this patch of grass. You see, we are trying to read into the mind of the sheep, like, why it is staying put while the rest is moving. And you discover one sheep stay put to eat the grass, another influence. You see one group of them gathering there, eating the grass. So here comes the shepherd. He says, all the sheep is moving, but this group here, hey, move. So the sheep moves. See? Then along the way, you discover if one sheep is sick and it holds up others, then the shepherd might have to come and carry the sheep, see, to bring it home. And now the shepherd is tired and he still has to carry the sheep. And while carrying the sick sheep, he has to take care of the rest of the sheep. Of course, that one sick sheep has slowed down the whole. See, like it or not, your spiritual life will affect the life of the church as a whole. That is why the word edification keeps being used in the Bible. First, we look at the church. What is the purpose? It is to glorify God and to edify man. We don't come to destroy man. People come here to be edified, to be built up. But equally, the life of the individual Christian is that of glorifying God and edifying man. And people go and turn the word around and edify myself. They use the word edify for themselves. And the emphasis is more for themselves. But the Bible uses the word edify more for others. We are an edification for other people. So you see here that every one of us have a role. So here the necessity of remaining vibrant in the Christian life, even though there are pressures in the world. That is what we are going to learn from this introduction. So the Philippian church showed themselves to be a vibrant church in the 10 years of their life, despite so many pressures from the world. So that is a challenge to us. Can we maintain the spiritual vibrancy? Can we have spiritual life, healthy spiritually, as the years go by? The danger is that as the years go by, you pride yourself at growing in wisdom. But actually, you haven't grown too wise. And along the way, what happened is your youthful zeal is gone, and you think that you have grown wiser, but in fact, you haven't. And therefore, it is not good for you. Yes, for you individually. And then along the way, it affects the whole church. And that is not good. That's not good. So we want to maintain youthful zeal. And at the same time, we really want to have that wisdom that we wish we had long ago. Now we look back, we feel that we have been foolish. See? Foolish in so many ways. We made mistakes that we shouldn't have made. You see? And along the way, we did not make good use of the time, the opportunity, the talents that God has given to you. See, your time has been given to you. You say, no time, you spend your time on other things. See, then God gives you talents, but the talents have not been used to His glory. He gives you opportunities, and you couldn't see those opportunities. Look back just this past year. How many things have been wasted away? Time, talent, opportunities. Say, look back, and look back, extending it back 10 years. 10 years ago, look back at your picture. You say, I never know I look like that. I'm not bad looking. You were younger, and you were good looking. Now you're a bit wrinkly, you're a bit older. You see, exhausted look on this present picture compared to 10 years ago. See, but are you more spiritually vibrant? Your body is wasting away that you can't help. But are you spiritually vibrant? Are you more useful in the Lord's service? See? And are you ready for life in heaven? Have you progressed spiritually? So this epistle really is aimed at searching us, questioning us, encouraging us, edifying us in that direction, that we shall remain spiritually vibrant as the years go by. All of us have a role to play. And this lesson is brought across in these two verses, by showing to us, first, who was it directed to the church in Philippi. So we have to talk something about the church. See, under what circumstances did Paul write? So there must be a reason why he wrote. So we want to study the circumstances. See, then of course we want to know also the content as a whole. You see, why? What do we expect? Although we would still have to come to it, but at least we want to know roughly. It is like the postman delivers a parcel. See, first, don't simply sign and accept the parcel. What if it's not your name? What if somebody is going to sue you, and then he sends a letter of demand to you? And who is this from? You must look first before you sign. Many young people don't even understand these sort of things. Do quick a parcel, sign. Hey, wait, this is not my name. You see, It is from somebody undesirable. So why did you sign? Why did you sign? Be very careful before you sign. So now we are more careful. We receive parcel. At least we want to know what is in there. And you have to know your circumstances as well. If we live in tense time, when there is war, there's whatever else that's not so desirable, you receive something suspicious, you have to be careful. Don't be too quick to open it before it blows up in your face or something like that. You have to be careful. So if you are expecting some books from overseas, okay. So you have not opened it up yet. You have not looked at each book yet. See, you have not even turned the pages. See, so therefore we roughly know the content are the books. I'm expecting these books, so you accept that. So this epistle is intended for us to be edified as we seek to continue to be spiritually vibrant. But we want to know roughly the content. Okay? So we can summarize these three things that we want to study from verse 1 to verse 2. Under the three C's, in English it's often useful. You see, we say clothes, whole pile of clothes. See? And some are more tidy than others. Let me go into your room, you see what sort of character you are. If I'm a boss of an important big company, I want to employ you. See, one way is to visit you suddenly and see what your room is like under normal circumstances. We know the type of character you are. See, if the room is in a mess, you see, and that is how you have been living, I know there's limitation to your ability. See, you're not a systematic person. And you cannot be entrusted with more tasks. You are a single task man. Let you get that done. Then I will assign you another. Because there's a limit to your ability. How do you know? Yes, of course I know. I visited you. I opened your door. In the house is such a mess. You see? So I know that you are not a multitask type of person. You are incapable of organizing yourself. You see? And therefore, things like that is important. So we must understand that what we are is determined, or what we are determines very much how we behave. And so here we must understand there is the church, you see? There are the circumstances, and then there are the contents. So in the English language, it's very helpful. We have three C's, the church, the circumstances, and the content. So let us first look at the church. So what was the church like? We know firstly the history. It was located in that Roman city. You say Roman city? I thought Philippi is located somewhere in Europe, north of what is today's Greece. And Greece must not be confused with Macedonia above it, okay? The people there get very upset if you confuse them. We don't know our geography well, and often we say things. We did not mean harm, but it caused people upset. For example, people come and say to you that, you are from Kuala Lumpur. Yeah, Kuala Lumpur. I've been to Singapore, but not yet Kuala Lumpur. So, your Prime Minister visited us. What Prime Minister? What are you talking about? Say, but isn't the Prime Minister of Singapore your Prime Minister? But you have confused the two countries. Kuala Lumpur is a different country. It's a city in a different country. What are you talking about? You get very upset. You see? Because people confuse just basic things like this. So there is Macedonia, which is above Greece. There are two different countries. Macedonia, Philippi is located there. And it's so far from Rome, Italy. Why do you say it's a Roman city? It's a Roman city because it was colonized by the Romans. What happened is this. Very briefly, long ago in Greece, there was this great king called Philip II. He decided to expand his army, and then he began to flex his muscle, and he claimed that historically those regions around belonged to his ancestors, and he began to attack and conquer and take over. Then his son Alexander the Great became even more powerful, and with his horse Bucephalus, and then he rode everywhere, conquer, conquer. And he reached up to North India, and he's supposed to have come down all the way to Southeast Asia. That's why people claim, legend has it, that King Alexander came all the way down. Iskandar, Raja Iskandar, Alexander, they say. See, that's the claim. We do not know whether he came that far. Maybe he sent his generals under his name, and therefore is named after him, perhaps. But Alexander the Great conquered, and in the time of Alexander the Great, he came all the way to Philippi and took over that city. Why? Why was that city so important? Because it had gold. It mined gold. There's gold mine there. And gold in every century, in any culture, is always useful. You say, it's not useful to you. Give me your gold. So the gold is useful. And it can be converted to money. It can be put down as a deposit. It is worthwhile. It's worth money. Okay, so gold. And of course, as a politician, as an army commander, as a ruler, say a king, Alexander knew the importance of gold. So he took over Philippi. And what happened is that was about 365 BC, before Christ. 365 years before Christ, that happened. Then 200 years later, which brings us down to about 150 BC. Remember, before Christ, we count downwards, okay? So in around about the year 150 BC, the Romans began to be powerful. So remember, imagine the map. So around about here is Macedonia, Greece, and then this side to be Italy. So now, from this side here, from Rome, the Roman Empire began to grow. And then they took over Philippi. See? And at first, it was called by another name, and people did not place much significance to it. You say, what? Gold mine there, and yet you don't place significance? I can mention to you, do you realize that Kuantan has gold, but nobody has heard about it? Because it's not exploited, it's not used, only those in the know. We say Bau, in near to Kuching, there's gold. You don't realize that? Yes, we have gold. Yeah. See, in those days, even though there was gold, but it was not a well-known place. And what happened is, the Roman Empire began to result in a split, and there was battle. So one general sided with another general sided with another, and then they clash as the two sides. Team A and Team B clash. And where did they clash? They clashed round about that place, Philippi. See? And so what happened is that the Romans took over, and then they decided to take note of the city. That's gold. It's useful to us. And then to develop that city because of the historic situation where the armies clashed and won. Okay? One party won. Okay? So with the result that the city of Philippi became colonized, and the Roman government gave them Roman status. That means those in that city are privileged to be like those living in Italy. So you may not be in Italy, the country where Rome was the capital, but nevertheless you will share many privileges. You will be regarded as Roman citizens. You cannot be simply punished without proper trial, and then certain taxes are exempted from you because you are a Roman citizen. And because you are a Roman citizen, you have other privileges of travel and of being recognized. Wow. Many people would like to be a Roman citizen. And in order to get a Roman citizenship, there might be certain number of qualifications or number of points you have to accumulate, and some people have to buy citizenship. So when Paul was held in prison, the commander asked, you know, how you are a Roman citizen, how did you get Roman citizenship? I used money, I had to pay a big sum, you know. Paul said, but I was born a citizen. So it was a big thing to be a Roman citizen. So Philippi was like that. So that then gives us the history. And as mentioned briefly earlier, Paul engaged in 4 missionary journeys. In his second missionary journey, he arrived at this province, Roman province of Asia. The Roman province of Asia was the region where Philippi was located. It is in what is today's Turkey, today's country, Turkey. That was the province of Asia. So when we read of Asia in the Bible, it is the Roman province of Asia. It's not what we think of today. Today, Asia is China, India, Southeast Asia, and so on, Japan, Korea. To us, that is Asia. But what the Romans were thinking of was the whole continent of Asia, but they at that time occupied only Turkey. So that was the province of Asia to them. Okay? So Philippi was located there. And there was a highway from your direction. You see, Italy is this way, and the map is here. So there was a highway from Rome, and then crossed the sea a little bit, and then it joins up to Turkey, and Philippi was located on that the Korean Peninsula, the Macedonian Peninsula. And what happened is that Paul and Silas at that time, they were preaching, they were wanting to go up north. Then they saw a man in a vision of Macedonia to say, come over and preach. We read of this in Acts chapter 16. So what happened is Paul, accompanied by Timothy and Silas, decided to cross over the sea to go to this place, Philippi. And then the Sabbath came. They took the advantage all the time of gathered Jews. The Jews gathered on Saturday, the last day of the week, to worship. But Philippi at that time had not enough Jewish men. The Jews have to have 10 men before a synagogue could be formed. There appeared to be not enough Jewish families. So what happened was that the godly ladies gathered by the riverside to pray. So Paul and his companions, not finding a synagogue to go and visit these people and preach to them, to tell them about Jesus Christ, because it was Paul's method where every city he went to, he would look for the gathered Jews and took advantage of the situation to preach to them, say, to show to them that the Old Testament scriptures point us to the coming Savior, and we come to declare to you Jesus Christ is that promised Savior. He died, he rose from the dead. So he had been visiting Jews like that. But when he came to Philippi, there was no synagogue. So he asked around and he discovered that there was this group of ladies praying there. So he went and preached to them. And God opened the heart of Lydia. Lydia was converted. Lydia was converted. And Lydia insisted, if you really accept me as a true believer, as your sister in Christ, come to our house. We want to cook you a meal, you know, and you don't have to search for a place to stay. You know, we have spare rooms. And she appeared to be quite a rich businesswoman. She was doing business. So she was either a widow or an unmarried woman. But because there is the household could include servants, but it could also include grown-up children. See? So it appeared more likely that she was a widow. Her husband must have passed away. But the business now was in her hands. So we read of her household also coming to faith. And some people think that when Lydia's household come to faith, it means that one person comes to faith, automatically the rest are regarded as Christians. But we say, no, that is not the teaching of the Bible. Look at Acts 16 very carefully. Lydia's household is mentioned, but the Philippian jailer's household is also mentioned. See? So not long after preaching to Lydia, Paul drove out the demons out of a demon-possessed girl. That girl kept following Paul and his team. I say, you are servants of the Most High God. Okay, you're saying the right things, but we don't need you to advertise for us. You see, you are agents of the devil and you want to advertise for us. You give a wrong impression altogether, as though we are connected with dark forces. So Paul got annoyed and cast out the demons from the girl. And the girl came out, became okay. She was now sober. But those who owned her could not make a living out of her fortune telling anymore. So they reported that Paul was doing things that's contrary to Roman customs. Wow, they claim Roman citizenship, Roman custom. See? So Paul and Silas was in prison. See? And you know what happened? They were singing hymns while their legs were in the stock. See, their hands, their whole, they were singing and praising God, praying. See? And this Roman jailer, Philippian jailer, along the way would have known who Paul was and his companions were, what he was preaching. And how long Paul and Silas was in prison, we do not know. But the point is that there was opportunity for Paul to bear witness. And this Philippian jailer probably have heard of Paul because he was quite a famous man. And he along the way must have heard what he was teaching. So when an earthquake shook the place and the doors sprung open, this Philippian jailer at first thought, you know, my career is gone. Finished. I can't take care of the prisoners. They have escaped. So now I will be ashamed and I will be punished. I will be put to death. So since I'm going to die in shame, I better kill myself. So he took up his sword. He was about to kill himself. But Paul stopped him. Don't do that. We're here. See? Then the man came trembling and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Saved from what? From your own life? You already stopped killing yourself. So you cannot be saving your own life. Saved from what? Earthquake. But the earthquake has stopped. So what? From being ashamed and losing the prisoners. But Paul said, we are here. We are not running away. You see? So saved from what? It is to be saved from his sins. Saved from the punishment of God. So that is why we draw the conclusion that the Philippian jailer had known Paul, heard his preaching, has been witnessed to, and his heart was very troubled after the earthquake, realizing that God was having dealings with him and he was having dealings with God. So Paul's response was inconsistent with what he understood was the man's question. The man was not asking about saving from other things except for his soul. So Paul said to him to repent and be baptized. Okay. Then read further, Acts chapter 16. He went back, cleansed the wounds, give Paul and his companions food. See? Then what happened? See? The whole family heard Paul preaching. See? The whole family believed. And that's why they were baptized. You read very carefully Acts chapter 16, you discover the Philippian jailer's household were baptized because they have believed. They believe because they have heard Paul preaching. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 16. So by analogy of scripture, if in the second half of Acts 16 we are told the household who were baptized were believers, see, surely Lydia's household would be believers as well. See? And it's Paul's practice to preach whenever there's opportunity. See? So we draw the conclusion that people were saved because of believing. So they met in Lydia's house. At the end of Acts chapter 16, when Paul was released from prison, where did he go? Look at Acts 16 again, in the last couple of verses. He went to meet with the brethren. Who were the brethren? The believers, the new believers. Who were the new believers? Lydia and her household. The Philippian jailer and her household. And actually, you see, along the way there were others. So we discover that they met in Lydia's house. So Paul, upon release from prison, went straight there to meet with the other believers. He must have taught them, prayed with them, and then left. See? So that gives us an idea of who were there. See? So along the way, Paul had been writing and visiting that church. Remember, it was founded in the second missionary journey in what year? 10 years before he wrote this epistle. So he wrote this epistle in AD 61. The church was founded 10 years ago, AD 51. See? That was during Paul's second missionary journey. But Paul, in his third missionary journey, had passed through Philippi, stopped there and taught them and moved on. Then on the way back, he stopped again. See? So he had personally visited Philippi at least three times. And remember, he wrote letters to them. He sent his companions there to teach as he traveled elsewhere. So Paul was in constant touch with the church in Philippi. Now remember, when he visited Philippi, it was not a flying visit. In Ephesus, for example, he stayed 3.5 years when he was first there. See? So he spent sufficient time to teach the people, to constitute them into a church, to teach them what baptism is all about, what church membership is all about, what it means to covenant together, what are the responsibilities of membership, what are the privileges of membership. See? So Paul would have taught them sufficiently all through all this interaction. Okay. So that covers the church in Philippi. Paul was writing to this church when he was in prison in Rome. So we say the three C's. The first C is covered, the church. Then the circumstances. Why did Paul write this letter to the Philippians? Paul elsewhere in his writings mentioned that he constantly had this burden of the churches upon him. He was a very responsible pastor and a missionary. He was a responsible servant of God. He was not just carrying out the work and then measuring success, or how many churches I have planted. No. He was more interested in the souls, in the churches. He really had a heart for the work. He did not just want to say, I'm just carrying out my job. No, his heart was in the job. He wanted to make sure that people were soundly converted. He wouldn't simply accept someone who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. He wanted them to be saved, soundly saved. Then he wanted them baptized. He wanted them to be constituted. Properly constituted. See, Paul was like that. And then when there were problems in the church in Corinth, Paul was so burdened about it. He prayed for them and wrote to them. So you can imagine that Paul was not just doing a job. No, he was concerned for souls. He was concerned for the churches. He wanted individual souls to grow spiritually. He wanted the church to grow spiritually. That was Paul. See, so when he was in prison, he would be thinking of his spiritual children, all those who were converted under his ministry, he would be thinking of all these churches. He would be thinking of their welfare. He would be thinking, how are they doing now in my absence? See, has Timothy managed to visit them? And has Silas gone there before he came back to join me? And so on. He would be planning and praying for them. Then, as a spiritual father, he would be thinking, my spiritual children would be worried for me. So one reason why he wrote this epistle was to give them an update of his situation so that they wouldn't be too worried. You know what it is like when there's no news from your children. You see, if your children are far away and there's no news for some time, you see, you'll be worried. See, so Paul wanted to assure them that he is okay. And the immediate thing that triggered off him writing this letter was the fact that the church in Philippi had sent one man with a gift to Paul. Epaphroditus has come, and he has searched throughout Rome. And in those days, you don't easily find out. You know, you don't just go to internet and search, you know, which prison he's in, and which which cell, and so on. No. See, he had to ask around. And imagine if this was his first trip, which was most likely the case. If it was his first trip, a country bumpkin, a small town man, Philippi, going all the way to Rome. And in those days, travel was long and difficult and dangerous. Long, difficult, dangerous. Put all this together. Today we have it easy, isn't it? But in those days, journey was long, difficult, dangerous. And he arrived at Rome. And Rome was a big city. You say, oh, today's cities are even bigger. Wait a moment. See, today we drive in cars along nice roads. See, we can cover long distance quickly. In those days, they have to walk. They have to take a lift from one of the bullock carts passing by or donkey carts passing by. You see, so travel was more difficult, more slower. So you have to give allowance. Even though the cities in those days were relatively smaller than ours, nevertheless, by the standard of that time, you take as much time and as much difficulty finding the place. See, they didn't have GPS, no cars, no good roads. See, he had to ask around. Epaphroditus managed to find his way and finally found Paul. See? And he acted as the messenger for Paul. Remember, Paul was under house arrest. So Epaphroditus would be used by him to go and meet that house group. Today you must conduct a Bible study there, just as his other companions. See? So Epaphroditus would be doing that. And go out to buy some medicine for me. And go out to buy some fruits for me. See? So Paul himself could not go out because he was under house arrest. But he was free to receive people who visited him. Epaphroditus ministered to Paul like that. See? And along the way, Paul had to write letters. You see, so it wasn't just Silas, the only person who wrote on his behalf. But Epaphroditus, perhaps along the way, wrote for him as well. See? Then what happened is, in all this service to Paul, Epaphroditus fell ill. See? And word had gone back to the Philippians that Epaphroditus was very sick, and indeed he was sick, nearly to death. Oh, nearly to death. So imagine Paul and his companions would be praying earnestly for Epaphroditus to be spared, and Epaphroditus managed to come around. So he got well. So Paul was concerned that the Philippian church was worried for Epaphroditus. So now, because he has been away from home for some time, Paul decided he should send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians. Not because he found Epaphroditus useless. No, he was a very useful companion. See? But Paul thought, you see, Epaphroditus has been away from Philippi for so long. See? Then the church there might need him also, and they might miss him. And after hearing about his sickness, they might be worried. See? And he therefore sent back Epaphroditus and gave the reminder to them, please welcome your own church member. Okay, he has been very useful to me. He did not want the church to misunderstand that Epaphroditus, for some reason, was being rejected by Paul. Paul was assuring the church that no, he's a useful helper to me, but I'm sending him back to you. First, because he has been away long. Second, you have heard of him being sick, but he is now recovered. See? And therefore, along the way, to convey thanks Thank you for praying for me and having a heart for me, and you send that gift to me. So there are a few reasons already. Epaphroditus have visited and brought a gift. Paul has to thank the church. Epaphroditus has been with Paul for some time and fell sick. He has to be returned to the church in Philippi. See? Then Paul, as the spiritual father, wanted the church to know his circumstances so that they will not be too worried. See? And as we come to the third part, so now this is circumstances, we move on to the content of the epistle. What do we discover there? In the content of the epistle, Paul also included the fact that there were false teachings spreading in that part of the world. It was not only affecting the church in Philippi, it had affected the church in Galatia badly. And it was spreading to Ephesus, see, and it was spreading elsewhere. We are going to learn more of this false teaching later. So what happened is Paul is writing to warn them of false teaching. So in our Christian life, understand this. See, it's like our physical health. See? We take medicine when we are sick. So that is defensive. Yeah? We are sick, then we take medicine. But before we are sick, let us take good food and let us make sure we have sufficient exercise. So don't wait until you fall sick. If possible, keep yourself healthy. So this two part. Keep yourself strong and healthy, then you wouldn't fall sick easily. But if you fall sick, then you must get yourself cured. So Paul is doing these two things. Teach them to be strong in the faith, to be vibrant in Jesus Christ. See, but at the same time, he warned them of false teaching. See? And throughout all this, one thing you must remember is to remain united. You cannot afford to allow personal things to come in. And then you begin to poke at one another and you begin to behave badly when you have a common enemy creeping into the church. You must be very careful. So these then are some of the things that he wrote to. He was concerned for the people. He wanted to thank them and for Epaphroditus, but he also wanted them to be careful. See? Hold on to right teaching. Be careful of wrong teaching. And all the while, remain united. So, it's very useful often to have packs in the mind. So, when I go traveling, sometimes I speak to people. It's not that we are underestimating people's ability to understand, but it's just human beings. It helps us when there are packs to hang our clothes. We say the room is untidy. So I decided to nail one hook here, one hook there. See? Or put a shelf here, and I put a shelf the other side. I say, oh, the big things I put there, the small things I put there. So things become tidier. See? And it helps us also to get more work done. See, that's why, an untidy place reflects an untidy mind and a lack of ability to handle too many things. You see? So here we discover truth is helpful, but helpful by being systematic, by telling them certain key points. So that's why we began by saying three sections, the three C's, the church, the circumstances, and the content of the letter. So these are pegs. It is like pegs on the wall or shelves on the wall where you put your thoughts. See? So in traveling, I would say, look at your left hand. This is repentance. Look at your right hand. This is faith in Jesus Christ. We are called upon to repent and to believe. When we truly repent and believe, then our prayers will be answered by God. See? So by prayer, people associate hands together, palms together as prayer. So I'm using this as a way of teaching. And so what we are saying here is that a similar thing can be done here. Paul is saying to them, keep to right teaching, avoid wrong teaching, and remain united together. See? That basically is the content. Keep to right teaching, avoid wrong teaching, and remain united together. Yeah. So it is just a way of helping us understand what are we learning today. Then you know, see, you know. So all in all, you discover that Paul really was so happy to see the Philippian church thriving well. Now it is like parents, you know, parents feel happy when their children are well, they are healthy, and they are doing well in their studies,
or they are doing well in their career and their families are well. And of course we allow for little hiccups here and there, and we don't want to be overly concerned and after little things. In life there will be trouble. We don't want to be overly concerned. We just entrust things to God. But when there's no major disaster, no major trials, parents feel so happy. And Paul, upon hearing that the Philippian church was thriving well, he felt so encouraged. He felt that as a spiritual father, the founder of the church, it had all been worthwhile. His prayer for them, it has all been worthwhile. God has answered prayers. You see, his concern for them. He sent his companions to visit, and the news that have come back was that the church was doing well. Okay? So learn from this. As always, you see, as we go along, I like to apply as we go along. Unlike another style of preaching where you give all the doctrine and everything is just thoughts in your mind. You just look at the doctrines, the ins and out of doctrine. And towards the end, you have so many applications, you see. Now that is one style of preaching, see. And occasionally we should change and I would adopt that style. But generally speaking, my preference is before you grow tired, see, by the time we come to the applications, we want to apply as we go along, see. And as the Word of God opens up, you see its relevance to us. As it opens up, you see its relevance to us. So as we go along, you discover we have picked up and learned many things as we go along. Okay. So it's so practical in our Christian life, in our interaction with one another, and as family members, see. And we don't just think of ourselves, we think also of how our life affects others. And we would like to be a source of encouragement to others. You know how it is that many people in the world are so negative-minded. And some are more prone to this than other people. See, you mention something, you say, you know, oh, something is going to happen negatively. Oh, we are going on a trip somewhere. Hey, but it's so far away. Now, what if the car breaks down along the way? And what if that person is not around? Wow, if you want to count all the negative things that might possibly happen, that trip will never be made. That trip will never be made. See? And you must be very careful. While we don't want to be encouraging in the wrong way, be very careful. The tendency in our fallen nature is to pour cold water on others. And be very careful. Don't be a hindrance to God's work simply because you are a very negative-minded person. See? When God has given a burden for someone to do something to God's glory, you be very careful. Don't dampen the person's spirit. See? But rather, we should encourage the person. Assess soberly, hey, you know, you are not that person. See? And if that person is not just saying things out of youthful zeal and out of haste, out of not well thought through things, you know, you assess the person, you come to realize, you know, the Lord has given that person a burden. Instead of dampening him, you must encourage him. Let us be encouragers. Remember Barnabas, his name meant the son of encouragement. See, we need more encouragers around. See, don't just be negative. The slightest thing people say, ah, not nice, not good. Everything is no, 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 not. Ah, I don't want all negative. See? So how do you look upon another person? You see, negative. How do you look upon an action? Negative. How do you look upon the plan? Negative. Your mind is so negative. Negative. You pour cold water everywhere. You see? And I can tell you, if you have that type of mindset, you're not like Christ. You're not Christ-like. And the book, the epistle to the Ephesians is trying to change us, to turn us around. Say, look at Christ. Say, he's not laughing, jumping, dancing. No. He's a serious-minded person. Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows. See? And yet there was joy. Joy in knowing that his Father's smile was upon him. Joy in fulfilling his Father's will. He was obedient unto death. We find it in Philippians. And we are going to find that our lives have to be like that. Joy, the quiet inner joy of knowing our Lord, knowing that his smile is upon us. And as we go forward, we want to be a blessing. to fellow believers around us, and let this blessing spill over to the non-believers around us, so that in that way they can see, this person I met with today, it's so nice meeting him. I don't know what makes the difference. So in time he discovered, we are Christians. That makes us different. That's why he enjoyed meeting us. That's why it left him with edified. There are individuals whom we meet with, we always go with feeling unedified. Even Christians. Yes, we meet with certain Christians, we feel so unhappy. Somehow, the way the person say things, the attitude of the person, it just dig at us, make us feel dampened. We are discouraged every time we meet with that individual. Then I would say, with such characters, when you have tried to be patient, you have tried to be understanding, the point comes when you have to say, enough of this. Say, enough of this. We want to meet as little as possible with such individuals. Say, but what if you cannot avoid meeting with such individuals? Then pray God to change the person. But make sure that you yourself remain strong in the Lord. The epistle to the Philippians is to teach us to be more Christ-like, to be full of spiritual vibrancy, to have that quiet joy of the Lord. So fellowship in the church is so important. Our focus must be upon Jesus Christ and none other. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 has a passage that wonderfully talks about Jesus Christ. And in fact, it is good to teach your children to memorize this passage. Chapter 2, verse 5 to verse 11. Memorize about the character of Christ. And that, let that teaching burn into us. Let us have that same spirit, same attitude as our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be more Christ-like. Yes, if you forget all other lessons, learn this. This is a basic, the back to basics, the fundamentals of the faith. See, we must be more Christ-like. No one, no true Christian in the world will dare to counter you and say that's wrong teaching. No one will dare to. Every true Christian will say, yes, thank you for reminding me to be Christ-like in my life. I need to be more Christ-like. See, what is God saying to you? Your attitude? Your speech? Your thoughts? You see, your actions? Have you been Christ-like? And generally, to be Christ-like means seeking the glory of our Father, obeying Him, seeking the good of others, with a view of building them up. See? So do you seek to glorify God? Do you seek to be obedient to Him? See? Do you seek to edify others? Are you the type of person that people find so comforting, so helpful to meet with? Is it not the case that there are individuals in this fallen world? We meet with so many negative people, but there are 1, 2, 3 persons, a few people here and there, where every time we meet with them, we're so happy, happy. I don't know why. You say, because your characters mesh, you can get on well. But it's something more than that. See, we need to be such characters, to be edifying to people. People feel comforted. People feel that every time he meets with you, they feel that they are made to realize afresh that there is more to life than just this problem I'm facing. You see? So we have to be edifying to others, encouraging to others. And look at the opposite. Yeah, you see, you talk about application. There are times we can't help it. Look at the opposite. There are those who go all out to destroy people's joy. There are such. You be careful. Don't be like that. Don't be like that by your thoughts, your words, your action. Okay. And finally, if the Philippian church was like that, it shows to us also the need to plant such churches. We have to be such a church and also go around planting such churches. We know that without the gospel, there will be no salvation, right? Normally, God saves by hearing the gospel, so we must preach the gospel. But can we also say that without the church, there will be no continuity of witness? No gospel, no salvation. No faithful church, no continuity in the work of God. And may God help us to be the church and the people we ought to be.